Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" So here's a great promise at the very end of Scripture, that the turmoil that we see even this past week, this turmoil, this rage, will all disappear, and that first earth and that first heaven, where there also is that battle going on, all of that has passed away. No more a heaven where the devil and his angels can fight against Michael. And the angels that are beholden to the Lord and love Him. No more a heaven like that, but a heaven that is purified of that. No more an earth that is battling one man against another because he views the world through earthly eyes and the other views through the eyes of Christ. No more that spiritual battle going on. That has all passed away, the Scriptures say, when that day comes. And there was no longer any sea. Now, I think that's a very interesting statement there. No more sea. Now, John Walvoord, he takes this very literally in his commentary. He says that that means that, you know, in this new earth, there's no bodies of water except the river of life. John MacArthur takes this literally too. No physical water anywhere. He says that the sea is emblematic of this present water-based environment, and that life on a new earth will literally be based on a completely different life principle. Gregory Beale writes in his commentary something that I think points us in the right direction. He writes in his commentary on the Greek text here in the book of Revelation that that term sea is figurative of the old order, or figurative of old world threats. We see it right there in the text in verse 4. The old order of things has passed away. So why the term sea? Well, think about the two cities that are represented in the book of Revelation. The two cities are Babylon. Remember, Babylon is that great city that rules over all of the kings of the earth and is represented as a woman who is prostituting herself and enticing fallen men and women to embrace all of her luxuries. Revelation chapter 17, in verse 1, it says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.'" And then the angel defines the waters that this woman sits by. In verse 15, he says, "The waters you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." There is the city of man, not the heavenly city that we see here in Revelation 21, but the city of man, fallen man, that entices the sinful nature of other men to commit adultery against their Creator, to be intoxicated with the luxuries that she is representative of, the city of man, enticing that sinful nature within us so that we do not see God for who He is. We don't want God, we want her. And so we chase after this prostitute on a beast. And so just as surely as the devil rages and fallen man rages, that sinful nature is inflamed by this figure of a woman on a beast, representative of the city of man. We also see something else in Revelation that speaks about waters, that speaks about the sea. And remember, I'm just looking at that one phrase there. The sea was no more. Here in Revelation, and in chapter 13, we see that the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. He stood on the shore of the sea, and then all of a sudden a beast comes out of the sea. And the description of this beast there, having 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 crowns on its horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. And this beast then is a conglomeration of all of the beasts that were represented there in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7, by the way, is that Old Testament reference that's being alluded to here, where these beasts came out of the sea. Something that is also present in the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, it says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud." And so another allusion to the Old Testament there that John sees in this figure. And it's very important for us to hold on to this, because the idea that God is presenting to him to encourage the churches is there will be no more trouble when he comes again, when he puts down all evil, that new world, that new earth, that new heaven is all purged of the wickedness within it. And it is nothing but enjoyment of men and women in the very presence of God. The God who wipes away our tears. The God that takes away our deep sorrow and mourning. The God who takes away our crying and our pain. God is with us. And no longer will we have to dwell in the midst of a people who have hatred against Him and are rebelling against Him. You know, the essence of man's rebellion against God and against Christ is that he cannot accept God restricting his choice. That's the essence of rebellion against God. Man cannot accept that restriction. Man cannot accept God saying, "No, do it my way." We see that right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. We see that with Cain and Abel. We see that with other descendants that have come from Adam, ourselves as well. We don't have to look very far outside of our own families to recognize that we've rebelled against authority. And we've had children that have rebelled against us and our authority. But the end for Babylon, the city of man, in contrast to the heavenly city that comes down that is pure, the bride of Christ, the end is for Babylon to be thrown down, never to rise again. When Christ comes back and redeems his people fully, they receiving their resurrection bodies and the judgment having been set and all of these things have been consummated, there will not be another city like Babylon to rise in history ever again. It's the same thing for the beast that rises out of the sea. There will never be another government that is false to the Creator. It will be just like the false prophet, another false religion. There will be no false religions on the new earth. All of those things, those beasts, the false prophet, the woman riding the beast, all of them destroyed in the lake of fire. And the one that inspired them, the dragon, the serpent, he too has his place in the lake of fire. Babylon in Revelation 18 is burned with an eternal fire. And that is because God, in both Old Testament and New Testament, is a consuming fire. You read Deuteronomy chapter 4 and see that our God is a consuming fire. He is jealous for His name, jealous for His glory. He won't share His glory with another, and that's repeated again in Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. Let me read a couple of other Old Testament verses to you that will encourage you that the dragon or the serpent will be completely destroyed. Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, the Lord will punish with His sword, His fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. The monster of the sea will be destroyed by Israel's God. Israel will be delivered from the dragon, the serpent. Psalm 74 puts it this way. God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. Verse 13. It was you, God, who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. Israel's God is king over the monster in the waters, there in Psalm 74. Isaiah 51 says the same thing. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep? Psalm 89. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you quiet them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. All throughout the Old Testament, this great monster that comes out of the sea to destroy God's people, God in the end destroys that monster once and for all, and it's never seen again. And this is exactly what the Apostle John is communicating to us here in that figure in Revelation 21. There was no more sea. There was no more rage against God. There was no more Leviathan. There was no more Rahab. You know, Rahab in this instance, not Rahab the harlot, but Rahab being a figure for ancient Egypt and Pharaoh, the one who wore the serpent coiled on his mast. That God cut that serpent to pieces. So there is our hope, is in the God who will destroy the one who causes the storm to come up, who causes the sea to foam up its waves and mount up against Him. So let me turn your thoughts in conclusion this morning to something I think all three of the synoptists there in the Gospels captured. This one event, it's in Matthew 8, so I'll have you turn there, Matthew chapter 8. The parallels are there in Luke chapter 8 and Mark 4, but let me read here in verse 23, Matthew 8, verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Who was it in the Old Testament that commanded the winds and the waves? But God Himself, the God of Israel, the God who would destroy Leviathan, the God who would destroy the dragon, the serpent, the one who was seeking His revenge against God, rebellion against God. It's Jesus who is identified as the one who can calm the very storm. His hope was in the Father, and this is why he asked his disciples, "What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of?" When we look out upon our world and we hear the news cycle come at us, assaulting us week after week, and we wonder if these protests are ever going to end, we can say they won't end until Christ comes again and fulfills His promise to completely and utterly destroy Leviathan, the coiling serpent. And He will do that. The city of man, Babylon, the prostitute, will be thrown down, never to rise again. And the city of God, which is there in heaven awaiting us, that city will come down upon a new earth, because this earth and this heaven that is the battlefield for the spiritual enemies of God, all of those will pass away. But that new heavens and that new earth will last forever and ever. And those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, they too will find peace there in the presence of Jesus. This is what the disciples found that day, right? Peace. The one who could calm the storm. The one who could command the wind and the waves. Jesus said there was a time that was coming just before His crucifixion. A time coming when everyone would be scattered. They would all go to their own homes and they would leave Him by Himself. And yet He said, "I'm not alone. My Father is with me. And I've told you these things so that in me, in this world of trouble, in this world of protest and rebellion, you might have peace." So He says, "Take heart. Be courageous. I have overcome the world." In Jesus there is peace. And around Jesus there is a quiet sea, a calm sea. Revelation 4 and Revelation 15 both speak about those who are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ standing around the throne of God and around a sea that is glassy and calm. Because He is our peace. He is our serenity in a world that's gone awry. So, we need to be found in Him. We need to find all of our encouragement in Him. When you hear that news cycle, when you watch it on TV, do not be disturbed. because there is a day coming when all of that will be overturned once and for all, the day our Lord returns for us. So we take our refuge in Him because He loved us so. Shall we stand in conclusion and sing our benediction song this year, "For God so loved the world"?